Let us look at Mark chapter 4, and we take verse 11 going down to 11 and 12. And he said unto them, It is given unto you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That kind of sounds a little hard if you don't really look into it, what Jesus was saying. There are people who will use God and force God to save them. The story goes of Ahab, a wicked king. He had done all manner of wickedness, and the last one was the blood of an innocent man that he killed him to get his vineyard, Nabal. And God was allowing his cup to be full. See? And so he was very smart. What he did, he got himself, all his advisors were men of God, so that he couldn't lose. See, so if he's going to battle, the prophet of God must tell him, go or don't go. And so God couldn't, he had God in his pocket. You see. And one day God saw that his cup was full, and God says, all right. He got some evil spirits before him and said to them, which one of you will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Ahab? And one spirit came forward and said, what you're going to tell him? Go down to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. And all the prophets begin to say, go down to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. Said, we got it made. Here are 400. Suppose 400 people tell you one prophecy. Wouldn't you believe it? Especially, you know they are prophets of God. 400 prophets of God told him one thing. But God is God. God cannot cause or allow a lie to be told you unless he tells you the truth and leave it to you to balance. And so God sent one prophet. He had him in prison, Micaiah. He went and took him out of prison. And he said, I know you don't like me. I know you're not going to tell me the truth. But since Jehoshaphat want to hear you, let me hear you. And he let him speak. And he said, I saw God sitting on his throne, and he called spirits before him. And he sent a lying spirit to tell your prophets all lies. Told him the whole story. And he said, they told you go up and prosper, but you're going to get killed. But he wouldn't believe him. Why? Because he was wicked and he could not believe the truth. Come on, that is the point I want to show you tonight. That a lot of things are going on. There has never been a time in the history of the world where more things are going on than at the same time than it is happening right now. And there is a lot of confusion. If you take your mind and your logic to analyze the things of the church, you cannot be right. You must be wrong. Mm-hmm. Because so much is going on. Yeah. Brother, I've seen men come in the name of God and bring forth miracles, great miracles of such magnitude that you just have to admit that's a miracle. Mm-hmm. Not God. Not God. And nothing to prove that it is not God. Because they are saying, Jesus, 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 God, God, God. Said, in Jesus' name. They are saying all that with their mouths. No, sir. I've had to do... Remember, a miracle worker came down to Miami. And he boasted that he had the biggest tent in the world. And the most modern tent in the world. This was a kind of floating tent. Any of you ever seen one like that? That they blow it up. And it's kind of like a balloon, but it just floats and have it pinned down to the earth. And this expensive, marvelous tent. And a motorcycle gang came in. Can you imagine what they did? Just imagine what they did. Here is your $500,000 worth of tent. They're floating. And a motorcycle gang comes and over the tent and start to ride over the tent. I mean, normally you would call the police, right? What he did, he grabbed the rifle and he started shooting. And I mean, they had to flee for their lives because he was blind mad. And when people try to calm him down, he says, if the police come, he'll shoot them. Mm. And they got him calmed down. And he went into meeting. Praise God! Miracle! 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 I say, oh my God, I'm confused. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Oh, I'd have to be there repenting. Mm-hmm. I couldn't do that. We have had other cases. I remember I was driving a certain miracle worker to his miracles. One evening we were going to this big meeting out in the race course, open air, thousands and thousands of people, and I was driving him and got jammed in the traffic jam. And I tried to talk to him, and he wouldn't talk. But there was a terrible spirit there. I couldn't understand the spirit, so I just started to pray. And as I started to pray, in the middle of the traffic, the man fly the door open, jump out up in the traffic, and ran. Mm. He couldn't take my praying in the car with him. Mm-hmm. He went down to the meeting. Miracle upon miracle. Healings. Couldn't understand it. There is such a confusion, brethren, that if you begin to try to differentiate between right and wrong, what is God and what is not God, by the time you take 5 or 10 cases, you must be wrong at least 2 or 3 times. The only thing is going to help us is the discernment of the Spirit of God. Amen. Without the discernment, we are gone. We're goners. And what has happened to our discernment? Our discernment is probably at the lowest ebb that the church discernment has ever been. But Jesus said, it is given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That God has ordained that the people who are true-hearted, the people who are walking with the Lord, will know the truth. There's another scripture which says, John chapter 7 and verse 17 says, if you desire to know, you will know. That means God will not leave you without the knowledge. It has a bad meaning. You know why? When we look out there, we see so many people who don't know. They don't know what's going on. Mm-hmm. We see a church system that is completely devoid of understanding of God. And we ask ourselves the question, why are they devoid of the understanding of God? And why don't we have the understanding that we ought to have? Mm-hmm. You know why? Because we are fighting an enemy who knows exactly what to do to stop us from doing what we ought to do. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you hear me.
Yes.
The church has rebelled against Jesus Christ. God says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, not lying down, not sitting down, but standing up, in the holy place church. That means the holy church, not the outer court church. The holy church, when you see the abomination of desolation standing up in the holy church, then, he said, flee from that church. Yeah. Get up into Mount Zion, for that's your only hope. You will lose your discernment. I tell you, you know, the scripture says that, what is it, corrupt good manners?
Evil communication.
Evil communication, corrupt good manners. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, if you fellowship with certain groups and with certain people, you become exactly like them. And it is only the mercy of God that can rescue you from the spirit that motivates that fellowship. It's peculiar, but it's true.
Yes.
The Spirit of God tonight is calling a people unto Himself. And I have no hope. I mean, sometimes I'm pretty strong, but I'm telling you the truth, brother. I don't have any hope for the church system. There's no hope in my understanding of God. Because, you see, I have hope for something that is going towards God. I can see a man out there in the bar drinking. And that man has a consciousness of God. And he has a tender spot for God. And he will cry if you talk to him about Jesus. There is hope for that man.
Yes.
I will keep on fellowshipping him. I will keep on talking with him. Because I know one day he's going to get the strength to break away. But if I see a man in the heights of Zion, and he starts sliding down the hill, you know, start sliding down the hill, start coming down the hill, every barrier you put in his way, he gets over it and start coming down, I don't have any hope for his future unless God will intervene radically to stop him.
Yeah.
I have known bishops. I knew a bishop who was a very good friend of mine who had a sin. He was in the church. He was the bishop. He was in a high place. He was well trusted. He had a lot of power, but he had a sin in his life. And he had the sin in his life from he was a young man. But he had become so smart that he could not be caught. You think smartness can cover sin. God has a way to deal with sin. God has a way to deal with sin. And when you see, whenever you see God exposes sin, exposes that everybody hear about it, it gets on the headline of the papers. Look out. You can't bring him back to repentance. He has already jumped over every barrier that the Holy Ghost has produced, and now the Holy Ghost has exposed him in order to give him a last chance to use mass shame to bring him back. And this man went on, and eventually they caught him and exposed him, and he turned and cried before God. Oh, it was sad. Well, you know what I found out afterwards? That he was weeping and he was sorry because he was caught. He lost his pension. He lost his salary. He lost his position. And he really wept before God and fasted and prayed for many weeks. But then God restored him. Because, you know, anytime you repent, you move God. God cannot. You hear what he said? He said, lest they repent, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. God has to forgive sin when man repents. And the man cried before God. He was truly sorry, but his motive for sorrow was wrong.
Yeah.
He was sorry because he was caught. And what happened? As soon as he got back on his feet and got back all that he had lost, because he started his own church now, and now there was nobody that could put him out anymore, he was right back into the sin. Right back into the sin. And I trusted God and I trusted him. You know, I trusted him because he repented. And I was against the other men for being against him because the man has repented. But lo and behold, I was shocked one day when I came face to face with the sin. And I went back to God. I couldn't understand it. How could this man have so much power? He and I went to a sick boy. The boy was having seizures every minute. Yeah? Epileptic seizures every minute. One per minute. You could time it. That means he was near the end. And we lay hands on him and we pray for him and we pleaded God for him. And the boy was still there. And this man came and he lifted up the boy and he said, look at me. And he held the boy like this. And he said, live. And let him go. And the boy lived at least how many years after? At least 5-6 years. Much more than that. And this, the man had the power. He had the gift. But he didn't have the righteousness. God said that in the holy place church, that this abomination would come forth. Now you ask yourself the question, what is an abomination? What is an abomination? If I said it was a very big sin, would you say yes? That's right. And he said, abomination of desolation. Three words, the, mean that is a special one he's talking about. Abomination, sin, of desolation, destruction. So there is a special sin that caused destruction from the beginning, and it is going to cause destruction at the end. When you see this sin in the holy place, church, God said it is time for you to get out.
Yeah.
We're talking about rebellion. And let me tell you something. You know, sometimes you have a rebellion and somebody rebel against the rebellion. Amen? And the communist people, they call it a counter-revolutionary. Hallelujah. If somebody is a revolutionary, you revolt against somebody, you revolt against him. Like what's going on down in Nicaragua. But when God talk about rebellion, God is talking about rebellion against God.
Yeah.
Now, what is the rebellion in the church against God?
Unbelief.
No, that's a cause. We talking about what it is, the rebellion against God. What is it?
Rebelling against the Spirit having His way in the meeting.
Sure, it's the same. It's the same rebellion that we find around in Samuel. You remember? The people came to Samuel and a delegation. They said, Samuel, we don't want God to reign over us anymore. We want to have a king like everybody else have their king. We want to have our king. My God, help us.
Yeah.
You go back into the history of the church and you see the early church under the apostles, and you see coming up to 70 AD when the apostle John was still in Jerusalem, when James was killed, when Paul was killed. And after that, what happened? You start having trouble in the church. Several churches, all the churches of Asia, throughout Paul. You remember that? Rejected him, rejected his ministry. They didn't want him. The churches of Asia rejected Paul. And then the next thing we hear of the church is that a heathen man named Constantine took the reins of the church and declared Rome to be a Christian nation. And he became the first pope, or the first head, worldwide head of the church, and the head of the government. That's where rebellion had its beginning. The church went down into darkness. Down into darkness. And when the time came, what, in the 1600s, Martin Luther? Of course, there were other men before Martin Luther. Like 100 years before Martin Luther, there was a man named Huss who they burnt him at the stake. But I want you to know that this church methodically began to burn and kill everyone who was really anointed of God. They thought they could destroy the anointing.
Mm-hmm.
And so they kept on killing and burning until this man, Martin Luther, came forth. And God organized it that if they touched Martin Luther, they would have a revolution. All the princes, half of the princes in Germany were on the side of Luther and half were on the side of Prince Charles, and they were going to have a civil war, and they didn't want a civil war at that time. So they backed off until Martin Luther died. But when this happened, I'm showing you rebellion now. Remember, man took charge. Man got into the place where God should be. You see? And it's very simple. God is supposed to be number one in your life. That is, of all your business, of all your desires, of all your profession, of all everything that you do, you must have a focal point up here. It is God that is number one. And if God should speak and you were going to have the biggest business, $1 million were coming your way, and God speak and say, turn the other way, you need to turn the other way and leave the $1 million alone. And unless you have that kind of a heart, you are not serving God in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Don't you understand?
Amen.
And I said that in our time, we have not had many examples. As a matter of fact, I don't know of any of our, you know, the bigger preachers who has been an example to us, except the man, David Wilkerson. That's the only man that I know from I been a Christian 40 years ago until now, who God speak to him and he turn away from all his riches and from all the prosperity and the glory of his ministry and handed it back into the God's hand.
Yes, he did.
You see, I don't know. I'm not saying that there was not another, right? I'm just saying that I don't know of any other. You know? Because we were just talking this evening of all these men coming down. There was Jocko, there was Branham, there was this, there was that, there was the other. And every one of them seemed to have turned aside somewhere or the other to some sidetrack. Do you understand? To some sidetrack. You see, well, we don't know if Branham turning off to some sidetrack, but we know he was killed in a car accident, and so he didn't have a chance to live out his life that way. But I am saying that what is happening here is that we need to open our eyes and see the rebellion so that we be not a part of it.
Yes.
See, unless you can see and understand what's happening, he said it is given for us to understand what's happening in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, the rebellion came in that Martin Luther rebelled against the rebellion. Hallelujah. And Martin Luther said, back to God, back to the word of God. Well, some of Martin Luther's men come and say, yes, good, let's form a new church. Let's start a Lutheran church. And Martin Luther said, no, you must never start another church, or else you're going to be just as bad as the Catholics. You go back into the history of the church and you read Martin Luther stand against another church. Amen? But what happened? As soon as Martin Luther died, we had a Lutheran church. And from the Lutheran church, we had a Moravian church. And from the Moravian, we had the Anabaptists, we had the this, we had the that, we come right up till we had the Wesleyan Church, John Wesley, Wesleyan Methodist, and out of the Wesleyans came the Baptists, and out of the Baptists began to baptize in water. You notice how the light was increasing. The light was increasing, but man never gave up his position. Because Rome created an hierarchy in the church. And if you take up your Bible and you look in the Bible, it would appear that there is a hierarchy in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you understand?
Yeah.
Let's find out if it's true. You turn your Bibles with me. What? 2 Timothy? It would appear that there is a hierarchy in the Bible. But let me tell you, there's none. Yeah, there's none. The fact is, it is the way that the Catholic-minded people wrote the thing, why it looked like there was a hierarchy there. I said 2 Timothy, eh? Now, we're talking to we're looking for the sections which speak about the different offices of the church.
First Timothy 3.
This, where's that Greek? Please pick up that Greek for me, babe. Please find 1 Timothy 3 for me. This, I'm reading from the King James. Anybody has another translation? No other translation beside King James?
I got
Amplified. That will suit. I'm going to read one verse in the King James, and you read it in the Amplified for me. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Somebody read that in the Amplified for me.
The saying is true and irrefutable. If any man eagerly seeks the office of bishop, superintendent, overseer, he desires an excellent task or work.
Good. There's no such thing in the original. No word of office. It's not an office at all. Listen to what the Greek says. It says, if anyone over desires the oversight, if anyone oversight aspires to a good work, that's all in the Greek. If anyone desires oversight to oversee the brethren, there was no such thing as a bishop or an overseer. The thing is a verb. If anyone desires the oversight of God's business. And then when Paul went on further, he spoke of the elders as overseers. Oh yes, he spoke of the elders as the overseers of God. But the people who translate it, they translate this as bishop. But when they come to overseer down the bottom, they translate it as overseer. See, so they make it look like there was a position named bishop. No such position. In other words, if man is going to take over and organize God's church, he's going to have to find positions. One, the big boss, and the next one, and the next one, and you go down to the poor little nun at the bottom, and you go to the lowly deacon. There's no such thing in your Bible as deacon. No such word. They made the word out of the Greek word diakonon, which means servant. They translate the word three different ways. They translate it as servant one way when it suits them. They translate it as minister another way when it suits them. They translate it as deacon. The same word. So God speaks about his servants, and they put it as a minister. And the word minister changed its meaning. It's the church that changed the meaning of the word. So that minister is no longer the lowly servant. It is now the boss. Amen. And they even put the Babylonish garments on. Just like the priest of Baal used to march up to the altar in his black gown. They put that on and put a white collar around the neck to make a minister be different. And they call it robes of righteousness. Isn't that so, babe? You ever heard of robes of righteousness being black? No, you tell me now. You go back to your Bible and read all the Hebrew priestly garment. He said a white linen garment. The robes of the priest were never black except the priest of Baal. And all this happened to us because man has taken over the church and man is in the place where God should be. Now God is saying, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 16. And hear God speaking. He says that he would lead you into all truth. Verse 13, howbeit then, he, the Spirit of truth, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, how come then, brother Owen, people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and they don't receive truth? Let's go over it. And if I'm wrong, I'm going to ask you just to say, hey, brother, there's a different meaning to that. You let's read it again. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify Jesus Christ. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Don't you see something is fishy in Denmark? Something is wrong. How then can you have the Spirit of truth? How then can you have this Holy Ghost? And yet, he's not guiding you into all truth. This is the problem, one of the problems, why the church cannot be one. This is one of the problems why we cannot come together. So we might as well look into the problem right now. If the Spirit of truth has come, we all admit he is come. Thank God the Holy Ghost is come. Thank God we know that the power of his cleansing surge through our being. Hallelujah. Therefore, why does he not guide us into all truth? Is there something wrong with our Holy Ghost? Or is there something wrong with us? Man has so taken over God's business that we resist the Holy Ghost to teach us truth. Every man who receives truth from the Holy Ghost is told by the others that he's hearing the devil. When God spoke to me and I went to some of the biggest ministries that I knew, they said, no, 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 no. That is the devil. Some of the men of God, 50, 60 years giving themselves to God, will tell you right now that if you speak in tongues, it's not of God. What's wrong? What's wrong? They have not heard the Holy Ghost. They have resisted the Holy Ghost. The rebellion has got so great and so high that it has reached to heaven. And God is saying, come out from among them. This is what God is saying. There is no cure for rebellion but judgment. The only cure for rebellion is judgment. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses, Moses knew that they had not rebelled against the man Moses, but they rebelled against Almighty God. For they had seen the power of God in the wilderness. I mean, if you and I see things like those men had seen, we'll be crawling on our knees before God. And these men saw God's mighty hand. Can you imagine, brother? Every morning you wake up, there is a massive pillar of cloud standing up before you. And this pillar of cloud would move, and the Israel would move behind the pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud would go and make a circle and stop, and everybody camp around it. And at night, the pillar of cloud standing up in the earth became a bright fluorescent light, lighted the whole desert floor. 3 million people spread out over miles of desert floor, and the cloud, the cloud became a light that lighted the whole place. And you not afraid of God? You look at that cloud every day and take God for granted. He rebelled against God. Who are you, Moses? We can hear from God too. We are God's people also. And the only answer that God could give them was judgment. I am saying, brethren, that we are near to the hour of judgment. when God's judgment is about to fall upon the church.
Yes.
You hear me? The Bible said that begin at the house of God. Begin at the house of God. You watch in this coming year what's going to happen to the church that we know and we call church. And you know something? When God's judgment is falling, everybody should get in line. Because if you are just a little bit wrong, it's going to burn your shirt. You understand me? Your shirt just hanging out is going to burn it. Whatever part of the wrong that you have, it's going to burn it, because God is not partial. And when God let loose judgment, it's going to judge the bigger and it's going to judge the small. Mm-hmm. And it's going to judge those who are much wrong, and it's going to judge those who are little wrong. And I'm begging the church, I'm begging the people of God, let us get down with sackcloth and hatchets before God and say, search me, God. Search me, O Lord. Try my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and cleanse me, that I might not come into this judgment that is about to fall upon the land and upon the people and upon the church. For I say, brethren, that we are seeing a church that has departed from its God, and it's departed by precept. You understand what I'm talking about? They have a law to be depart from God. It's not like, you know, you see an orderly army going along. Bram, they're stepping together. Bram, bram, bram. They're stepping together. Oh, you see it. Oh, orderly they are. And they're not right with God. It's a rebellion. It's a rebellion. We go into our Bible here. Turn again with me to 2 Thessalonians. All those who have the Thompson Chain reference, you Thompson Chain, brother? Okay. Take your Thompson Chain and look at 2 Thessalonians, and you look at the third verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, and you look at the third verse, and right beside, if you have a Thompson Chain reference, right beside the verse there, right, you see under the number 1235, it says apostasy. Now, when you have the time, you look up the word apostasy in your dictionary. And then, Pat, can you read that third verse for me? Because you have the Amplified. Now listen to what the Amplified says.
Let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come except the apostasy comes first. That is, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness, sin is revealed, who is the son of doom of perdition.
Oh, well, they still didn't give the right word. Because you see, when you use a word like apostasy, it's not a word that we use commonly in the English language. It's more like an older word. The word apostasy means rebellion. You see, there's some book that says rebellion, doesn't it? In other words, it's not a falling away we are looking at. It's not a falling away. The church didn't fall away from God. The church deliberately pull away from God.
Did you catch that word she read in there? Professors? See, they're not possessors, they're professors. Read that again.
No, read that again, Pat. I didn't hear that.
Those who have professed to be Christian, the whole thing?
Yeah.
Let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come except the apostasy comes first. That is, unless the predicted great turning away.
Falling away.
I'm sorry. The great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of the lawless sin is revealed, who is the man of doom.
Professors, but they're not possessors.
Yes. In other words, the church, if you follow the teaching of the church, the teaching of the church teaches you to not obey the Holy Ghost. This is what I'm saying. Somebody say, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. Okay. You go to a church and you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the first thing they tell you that you must obey them that are set over you. Isn't that right? Yes, everybody who belongs to church knows this is what the church teaches. Obey your elders that are set over you. You know the catch in it? You must obey them that are set over you. That's exactly what the Bible says. But let me translate it better for you. You must obey them that God set over you. Ha! Who set them over you? Man. And if man set man over man, they cannot bring forth anything but the will of man. You see the trick?
Yes.
They use the word of God and destroy you. You must first come to the knowledge that there is a rebellion in the church. I had a vision once, and I was standing with Mavis and another brother who is a navigator, a pilot, the Air Force colonel. And suddenly the three of us were lifted in the air, and we were about to take a journey, and the Lord said, go east, go east. So I said to the navigator, the Lord says go east, what way do we it's very easy. I said, it's very easy to turn our backs to the sun, because it was evening, and all we need to do is head the opposite direction of the sun. That would be very simple, wouldn't it be? But by the time we rose up to the height where we were going to start going east, we look around and we see about 10 suns. And there was a crisscross light there that you didn't know what direction to do. And I said to him, you are a night flyer. When you don't have the sun to go by, you don't have the stars to go by, it's dark or whatever, what do you do? It's overcast. What do you do? He said, oh, that's simple. You follow Mercator's projection. That's your, you know, the map with the straight lines. He said, all you have to do is plot your course by the map, and that is our answer, the Bible. Your chart and your compass is going to lead you when it's dark. And I'm saying, brethren, it's so great that there's no way that any human or any ordinary discernment can even tell you where to turn. See, it's only God Himself with your chart and your compass. And the blessing of it all is that we have our Bible now. God said, remember the word of God, which says knowledge what? Would increase. And you wondered, what does the knowledge, the increase of knowledge have to do with me and with my Christianity? But when we start understanding what happened, for the first time, the Bible is made available in its original form to ordinary people. Ordinary people who don't know Hebrew, who don't know Greek, yet you can take a Strong's Concordance and you can look up any word that you see here and you can see the Greek and the exhaustive meaning of it. Amen. And the Spirit of God will have to guide you then which one of those meanings to accept. I'm looking at 2 Thessalonians here in the Greek. And it's chapter 2, right? And the verse 3. And the Greek here says, not anyone you may deceive. In other words, don't let anyone deceive you. But not anyway, in any way. Greeks don't talk like us. Because unless comes the apostasia, apostasia, apostasy, which if you look up in the dictionary, it will tell you rebellion. Unless comes the rebellion first. Firstly, and is revealed the man of lawlessness. See, so to the lawlessness is the word, the actual word in the Greek. The scriptures, the King James says, "Man of sin, did you have lawlessness?" In the yes, the Amplified says lawlessness. But it's necessary for us to examine these words. You see, because we're talking about one that will not obey the law of God. You see, and this lawlessness is let loose in the church. So when God says, stand up, what does he mean? He means take authority over. Not sitting down, but standing up, meaning he takes authority over the holy place. And the holy place church has actually turned its back upon the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Because most of the church is just following one another. Everybody's following the Catholics. It's like you're up there with the Joneses. And we have seen Pentecostal churches that used to be filled with the Holy Ghost in time past, that the Holy Ghost would sweep through the church and people would be baptized in the Spirit and men would fall to the ground and there was confession of sins and prophecies, and you don't see that anymore. They're like Catholics now. I remember I was down in Tulsa some years ago, and not too many years, about 2 years ago, and a minister in the biggest Pentecostal church in Tulsa got up and spoke in tongues Sunday morning, and Monday morning he was fired. He was fired from his position because he got up and spoke in tongues and offended some of the doctors and the people who, big people who were there. I am saying, brethren, so what are we to do about the lawlessness? What are we, what God expects us to do about it? Okay, first of all, we have to get it out of our system. Somebody thinks, oh, I leave that church, so I'm all right. I am not part of the lawlessness. The lawlessness has been ingrained in us, and we have lost our birthright. You know what we're talking about? Wait. You know what I'm talking about? When I say we have lost our birthright, the scripture said that when he sought it with tears, he could not get it because he had lost it. Huh?
Esau.
Yes. Hebrews 12. You look at Hebrews 12. He sought it with tears and he could not find it. Huh? Lest there be, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness of tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Do you hear that? To an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, he named all the spiritual forces that we are standing before. He named all the heavenly host that is depending on us to win. He named all of God's heaven as well as earth. The church of the firstborn is not just on earth. We're not just here. We are up there also. And God is expecting us to win. But it's sad. Very, very sad. Very, very sad.
Yes.
For when you look out there and you see your friends, and when you look out there and you see the people who you think were winners, and you see them to be dead losers, it grieves your soul.
Yes.
My God, what can I do? You know what you can do? You can run for your life. You hear me? Don't drag anybody. God said, woe be them, unto them that give suck in those days. If you have someone so much hold on to you that you can't run because of that person, you have to wait for them. You are in trouble. You see? If someone is sucking life from you to support their life, it's trouble. Mavis had a vision, and we were caught up in the air. And they had high-powered wires under us. And so we were holding up the weak ones, buoying them up, because if anybody go down on the high-powered wires, they would be all shocked. And God gave the order. He said, let them go. Each man is going to stand or fall on his own. And they let them go. What do you think happened? Nobody fell. Everybody floated. So God is saying, don't give suck to anyone. Because the hour is coming when each person is going to have to stand before God upon their own integrity. Mm-hmm. Spiritual integrity. I don't know if I can press it hard enough, brethren, that the Holy Place Church is in trouble. You know why? I'm talking to children now. Where is the gift of the Spirit that the Lord God has given to you? Are you using it? Are you functioning in it? Do you feel yourself as a part of a great big body? And when you are out there in the street, whatever place you are, wash house, anywhere you are, that you are a representative of God, and you discern a dying soul pass by you, like how I discern a dying soul knock off my bumper this evening. You know what I mean? You discern a dying soul, and your compassion go out for that soul, and you're determined to go after him or her to help him for Jesus. You see, because this is part, you're a living body. You are part of a living body. See what I mean? And as a living body, you are passing life on to the next part of the body which is near you. You know, the blood comes from my wrist into my hand. My wrist doesn't block it. It lets it loose. That means you are having communion. The wrist is having communion with the hand. You know? And the knee bone is having communion with the shin bone. Hallelujah. And as God put us bone to bone, we have to realize that we are part of the life flow of God.
Yes.
That goes through from you to somebody else. Always be conscious of being ready to give life.
Amen.
To somebody else. because this is what God has placed us here for. And as you give, you know, no vacuum. No vacuum. As this, the life flows out of the wrist into the hand, life flows, the whole system starts working, pushing life. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. God is speaking to us tonight about the condition of the church. Where do you stand? What are you doing? Are you getting rid out of your own being that which is not of God? Each human being must be under the headship of Jesus Christ. I cannot put Mavis under the headship of Jesus. She's going to have to make that decision in her heart. I don't want to follow anyone but Jesus. So, because of that, God's going to send you, hallelujah, those who are of the same heart and mind. So therefore, to be in the body of Christ, to be in the body of Christ means that you have deliberately made a choice. And you have made Jesus Christ king. You know what happens when you make Jesus king, brother? You become king. For Jesus is king of kings. Anytime you make him Lord, you become Lord. For he is Lord of lords. He's not Lord of commoners. Hallelujah. Paul said he went among the Thessalonican brethren. And he said, the Bereans are more noble people than the Thessalonians. How would you like somebody, Paul the apostle, to say that about you? You'd like to be the Bereans, right? He said, the Bereans are more noble people than the Thessalonians, because when the Bereans get anything, they examine it properly and search it out and question it to find out if it's true. They don't just throw it aside and say, that was a good message. But the Thessalonians just swallow everything they get. Oh yes. Praise be to God. For one of us, any one of us here, to be in the body of Christ, we are going to have to deliberately, willfully, individually place ourselves by covenant under the headship of Jesus Christ. You make a covenant with Jesus Christ. I shall be under your headship and none other. That's a covenant. And then you begin to carry it out. But there's something else. If you, for a group like this to be in the body of Christ, you have to have ministry that is in the body of Christ. For God says the elders are the examples of the flock, and the elders must be under the headship of Jesus for you to follow them. This is what is making all the trouble. Some people don't bother to go to church anymore, don't bother to have groups like this anymore, brother. This is what's happening out there. They are now saying 700 club is good enough for me. They are saying PTL is good enough for me. They are saying the Ola Roberts show is good enough for me. And daily they are feeding upon this, and they are losers. Because God never mentioned in the Bible that we could have fellowship by television. Mm-hmm. Was television in the Bible? No. No. You see, fellowship is two-way. I can't just sit down and watch a show and have fellowship. I can enjoy it. I can enjoy a good message. But fellowship, I'm going to have to go out there and meet some more people like myself. Fellowship must be with people like yourself. Don't think you can march over to the Catholic Church and have communion. You're deceiving yourself. You're going to have communion with people like yourself. Same desire before God. For by one Spirit are we made partakers of one body. God is creating a oneness by Spirit. When you pass a man on the road and you see him of the right spirit, you turn back or talk to him. Amen. Find your own kind. Find your own kind. I'm not talking of class or color. I'm talking of spirit.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Because God is bringing a body together. And this body is the point of victory for Jesus. Jesus himself is rejoicing over this body that is coming together. And it's not by a denominational name. Glory to God. Amen. God is bringing his people together by his spirit. Amen. And as I see the situation and the grief and the pain, the Bible said there would be some who sigh and cry. And he said, mark them. Mark them in the forehead. Mark them in their mind. For these are the people who must get the mind of Christ. Oh yes. Did you ever consider if Christ were in your boots, what he would do? Right now. If Christ were sitting in the chair, brother, where you are. If you, Christ, were you, what would he do? Then do it. Amen. Because that is the mind of Christ. When you can think, not like how men think, but like how Christ thinks, that's the mind of Christ. And it will come and go and come and go until it remains with us. And I believe that one day we're going to wake up fully clothed with the mind of Christ. For he said he would suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant which he so longed for will suddenly come to his temple. I do believe that maybe one morning when you rise up, you think no more like man, but like Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all the dictates of your mind would be Christ Jesus. I believe this is the fullness that we are waiting for, and we are longing for, and we are looking for. In the meantime, Jesus came into my room, and he was very sad, a deep sadness. You feel the whole thing in your soul, like when he comes in with joy, you feel uplifted and to just shout for joy. He came in and he was sad. Hallelujah. And he began to show me the church, and to this day I cannot relate to what he showed me, because I can hardly believe that God couldn't find a man and couldn't find men. Yet it's the truth. He said the men he has sent out, they have been distracted. They go out and they blaze for God for a while, and they're distracted, and they get overthrown with whether it be money, whether it be women, could that be riches or whatever, but they get overthrown and distracted and get interested in little things here and there and there. And my soul weep, said, my God, if at all possible that I will be able to make it, you send me. Is that the way you feel today about God's business? When you look out there and see what's going on. Nothing is true to Mark. They're all halfway. Halfway God. Amen. Halfway. They're not true to Mark. Isn't there any that will be true to Mark? You know why I'm here this evening? Because with all my heart I believe it. There are people of God. There are in this living room people of God who are true to Mark and will be true to the end. And when the fire is put upon them, they will comfort like gold. They won't bend or bow. they'll be like the Hebrew children. And I think that God has created in us a fortitude and a virtue that is entirely beyond the power of the devil to tarnish or to destroy. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, and they love not their lives unto the dead. Talk about some people to dying for Jesus Christ. And they said, I don't want to be in the first fruits company anymore. I talked to them about the first fruit company giving its life to bring forth life in the earth. They said, no, I don't want to be in the first fruits company anymore. Oh yes. Praise be to God. The apostasy or the rebellion has been taught to us. We have to unlearn, then start learning. A lot of the things we think are right, we just take it for granted. They're not right. That's not God at all. But God is doing a work on a people, and Jesus Christ will not come until that work is completed. We have a confidence in God. We feel happy about it. That Jesus is not going to just rush down on us and catch us unawares and destroy us. I don't believe it. I believe God's going to prepare us first. And when we are ready, Jesus will come. Amen. And anybody who believes God, Peter said, all them that have this hope in them, purify themselves. You know, you check that Bible well. And every time it talks about purification, it talks about yourself. You doing it yourself.
Yes.
I can't purify you. You purify yourself. And the bride hath made herself ready. There's no other way. But we must have a determination. And let me tell you, there's enough to corrupt us. Oh, there are temptations of all kinds to corrupt us and to turn us off. Oh, glory to God. But God said, the bride hath made herself ready. You know, it's a blessing. He said, the marriage of the Lamb is come. Why is the marriage of the Lamb come? Because the bride hath made herself ready. So he's waiting on the bride. I've never seen a wedding in which the bride waited on the groom. Somehow the bride is always late. Oh yes. The groom is always standing up there chomping his bits and digging into the floor, waiting on the bride. And when here comes the bride, he sighs a sigh of relief. At last she's coming. But praise be to God, we need as a modern people to have eyes to see what's happening. Basically, let me reiterate and probably close at this. The church system as we know it, with bishops and pastors and ministers and whatnot, is a lost cause. God has already closed the age of that church. For a while he allowed her, because she brought in many sons, because she was doing a work that nobody else could do. But the time has come for God to call out a people. And this people, he called them his eclectus, or his selected ones. For the battle is not going to be won by the massive number, the big company, but by the selected ones. Let me just show you the picture For God's sake, let's see the pitch of God's reality, which has been preordained. Preordained and put in the Bible for thousands of years. Joshua went into the promised land. Who was Joshua in typology? The word Joshua means Jesus. In other words, the word Jesus is Joshua. Exact name. So therefore, Joshua was a type of Christ. When Joshua went into the promised land is a type of the promises of Jesus Christ. Immortality and all that goes with it. Reign and rule with him, be kings and priests unto God. Amen? All right. Amen. Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, and they had many, many, many victories. Amen? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And we see the story. I'm mixing up two stories. I could use the story of Joshua, but the story that's flashing before me is not Joshua. It's another man who was the type of Christ. The 300?
Gideon.
Gideon. Good. It's not Joshua. Strange enough, I said Joshua. Gideon is what I want to talk about. Gideon is a type of Christ. All right. He had 32,000, I think, men. 32,000 men. And the enemy had 32,000 men, something like that. But they were nearly alike in numbers, ready to fight. Now, it is just totally impossible, an absolute madness as far as human knowledge is concerned. Tell any general out here to take 300 men and go against 32,000. He would tell you, you are crazy. Especially when they had parity of weapons. In other words, if the 300 had atomic bombs, then you would say, okay, you can win. Outside of that, when they all had swords and was ready, it's not possible. Okay. He went up with 30,000 men or 32,000 men. God said, no, there are too many. All those who want to go home, go home. Go home, they had what? 20,000 left. He said, no, there are too many. They had 10,000 left. He said, no, there are too many. But I want you to notice that the last choice was God. You don't put yourself in the first fruits company. God put you there. The strangest thing is that every man there, God called him. And he disqualified himself. Let me tell you, the first group that left was those who were afraid. Those who had wives and children and didn't want to go into battle were the next group. But the next group, God chose them. And God said, I'm going to choose you by a certain method. But God didn't tell them what was the method. He said, take them down to the water. Living waters now. Waters are flowing. So he's going to prove by living waters. And he said, let them drink. And then he told Joshua, he said, you see, any man that take up the water in his hand and lap, choose him. That's the man I want. You had all kind of drinkers. Some men went down and put their mouths down into the stream and was drinking. Some men went down and... But the man who took up the water and drank it in his hand, he was in a position of readiness. If there was an alarm, they wouldn't catch him napping because he was drinking in a way that he could be still seeing the enemy, and it was not an unclean way of drinking, because you put your mouth down into water like that and you will drink a lot of parasites. Anyhow, the point that I want to show is that God reduced the army to a mere remnant, a remnant that humanly was impossible to take the battle. It was humanly impossible. Amen. And then God said, the 300, that's what I want. You know, the number 300 is the number of the sons of God. Three is the number of fullness. 1, 2, 3. And 2 zeros is the number of witness, the Spirit and the Word. And this was the army that God sent against the enemy. I want you to see with me tonight the impossibility of the thing physically, and the mind of Christ, how God works spiritually. And God is saying that this army of people that He is recruiting are going to overcome the enemy. Hallelujah. And He's asking you, will you be one of them? I believe that God sent me out to Jamaica to preach to the First Fruits Company. Honest truth. I've tried to preach to many other groups of people and get trouble. And anywhere I don't get trouble, you're the first fruit. Praise God. Amen. And it's a matter wide open. Right now, it's wide open. It's like God has thrown the gates open, and he says in Matthew chapter 24, 25 and verse 6, and the door was closed, shut. And you know how many years I've been asking, Pastor, what do you mean? The door, which door? The door was shut. There is a door that is going to be shut after God has got His army together, His elect. He will not be recruiting anymore for that elect company. You read it. There are ten virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. Five is the number of ministry. A wise ministry and a foolish ministry. A wise people and a foolish people. And the wise went in and consummated the marriage. What does that mean? You became one with Christ. That is, Jesus Christ was the head of those people.
Hallelujah.
And when two went in, because the bride, the five wives were in there, and the bridegroom went in, and only one came out. Only one came out. One company came out. And that was Christ and the bride as one unit moving. What a magnificent thought. Mm-hmm. What a mighty, marvelous understanding to know that one day Christ is going to be one with us walking down the street and nobody will even suspect it. This is the secret coming of Christ, which we talk about, the thief in the night coming of Christ, when Jesus Christ is going to come into a man and come into a woman and come into a child, and everybody looking at you, sir, it's all Bob, you know, and you go out next morning to work and nobody knows until God begin to move through you. Then the world begin to see Jesus as they never saw Him before. For this world don't know Jesus. They don't know Him. They have never seen Him. The Christians have not shown Jesus to the world. But thank you, Jesus. You said you're going to give us 3.5 years to do the job. And the work will be finished. And the world will know Jesus in 3.5 years. So if you can understand what I'm saying tonight, is that God has a special thing for special people. And if you want to be part of it, it's wide open to you. And it's only going to be through your diligence and through your desire. The Lord God said, if you desire to be, then God will make you know the truth in anything. And all we have to do is to begin to look. But first of all, we are going to have to realize that we cannot be part of that out there and part of this in here. There's no way that you can be part of the harlot church and be part of the body of Christ. God bless you. Any questions? I hope we've got some questions and something to say about what you've heard. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Don't you feel we're terribly close to that 3.5-year time?
I feel we are, brother. I feel that the whole thing is hinging upon how much progress we, the church, make. For God will not let him loose. See, that he that letteth, that's verse 7 of the same chapter, will let until he rises up in the midst. And God will not let him rise up in the midst until the church is ready. See, so I believe the Antichrist is to come out of the church, in the midst of the church, like Judas. And Judas could not do his thing until Jesus Christ said to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." Yes. So the authority to do it came from Jesus. Yes.
Could you explain that God, it says in the Bible that God will make a short work in the latter days?
Yes.
So there'll be no flesh shift. You can explain that.
A quick work in a short time.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes. That I believe personally, it's going to be so sudden that none of us, all of us, will be taken unawares. So that if you're not ready when Jesus moves from heaven, there will be no time to get ready. That is why we should be ready. He said, "Be ye also ready, for ye know not in what hour your Lord doth come." He said, if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. That means he's talking to a people who will be on their toes. Mm-hmm. But I personally believe that if you are in the Spirit and Jesus Christ make a move in heaven, you're going to feel it. I believe the church is going to be on its toes, ready.
You're drinking that living water, standing up.
Yes. You're drinking the living water with watchful eyes, watching all around you and drinking. Amen. See, those were the alert ones. And I think God is saying he's coming suddenly. He's coming quickly. You know, the translators, there is a translation in Revelation where Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And that word that was translated quickly, that's not what it meant. He said he'll come suddenly. You understand? If you said he's coming quickly, that means to say he soon come. But if you say he's coming suddenly, it's the manner of his coming like lightning. That's going to be. You see, this is what it's going to be, so sudden. You know, as Malachi said, he said, "And the messenger of the covenant shall suddenly come to his temple." Suddenly to his temple. One night you go to bed, next morning you wake up and you change.
The Spirit's really been laying this on you hard, hasn't it?
Yes, sir. It's very heavy, brother.
Yes.
Very, very heavy.
Very,
yes. And I just hope that I could rouse the people of God, because, you know, it's like crying out in the darkness and nobody listening to you. Or very few people hear it. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming suddenly and we are near to the thing, people would be on their toes. We some of the things that we are doing, and some of the lack of love, the ways we are behaving one towards another, will change. But this tells you that the people are not complacent, because they're not changing. Mm-hmm. You see, Scripture said that it will happen in the night. In the night.
It doesn't necessarily mean dark. It means
spiritual night.
Right.
You see, pretty all night.
It still would be night in one part of the world.
It must be night somewhere. So for some people it will be actually night.
Yeah. You know, there was a preacher one time preaching on the second coming of Christ. As he came out the door, he shook hands with the people and he asked different ones, "Do you think the Lord's coming soon?" And, "Yes, I sure do." Somebody else, he shook hands and said, "What do you think? Do you think the Lord's coming soon?" "Oh, I certainly do." And one old lady, he said to her, "Sir, do you believe the Lord's coming soon?" She said, "I think not, I think not." And he said, "Lady, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man to come."
"You think not."
"Just when you think not." He said, "I think not, I think not."
Hallelujah.
And some people will tell you today that you'll always be 1,000 years away.
Well, you know, we could have said that 20 years ago. But for now, there's no way that Jesus Christ can stay very much longer. Yeah. And I tell you why. I asked him one time recently, you know, how are you going to shorten the time? Because he said, "For the elect's sake, I will shorten the time." And the word has a peculiar sound to me. I just could not understand it. But do you know the key in those words? The time. Ask him what time. Ask him what time he's going to shorten. You know what he meant? He's going to shorten the time of the distress. When the trouble comes, if he lets it go much longer, the whole world would be destroyed. So he's going to have to stop it quickly. And to stop it, I said, "But how then, Lord, you're going to do it?" And I've been asking God how for many, many years. And he just broke the light and told me. He said he's going to come in his sons. And they will cry to God and stop the destruction of the earth. So if I always notice two things go together. You read any amount of passages you can about the coming of Jesus, and the same verse will tell you about destruction. Did you ever notice it? Oh yes. He will come, and he will come, but there is destruction right there in his coming. And what I understand from him is that in the midst of the trouble, when it looks hopeless, there will be such fear as we've never seen on earth. Men will fear. You see what the report's coming out? Did you read the report yesterday about the nuclear winter? And the report the Russians put out some days before, and then the American scientists agree with them. Mm-hmm. And the hopelessness of man is getting worse and worse and worse. You see? And Russia is doing this because Russia wants to frighten the United States. They would like to see all atomic weapons banned. Because if the atomic weapons are banned and completely destroyed, they can have a chance of conquering the world. This is what they want. Because they know that they are going to be dead if they make a move with Reagan there. And so you see, God keeps him there. God has kept him there. But you know, tomorrow morning, there could be no Reagan. Sure. And somebody else could come in who is entirely different. So the forces that God wants to hold back are in place right now, holding back. But it could happen any time that these forces just let loose suddenly. Things can change overnight.
Oh, yes.
So we had better look to God and go to God and say, "God, if there's anything wrong with me, get me straight out right now."
Amen.
With a willing heart, God will make you be standing ready, waiting, with your lamps burning. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, and your vessels filled with oil.
The time isn't what God's trying to impress on us anyway. He's trying to impress on us the readiness of us.
Yes.
Time hasn't got anything to do with it, really. You know, mm-hmm. If it's tomorrow or next year or 10 years or 100 years,
yeah,
that's not the point. The point is right here.
Yes.
If we're ready. If we're paying attention,
yes,
this is what he's interested in.
Quiet.
With praise all these, God. Like Noah, you know,
yeah,
there's a good example of what you're saying.
Yeah.
There a man that went out of his way to obey God under circumstances
difficult.
Yes. Build a ship in the desert and it never rained in the world.
No river, no sea, no water.
And this man's building a ship in the middle of the desert.
He's got to be out of his mind.
But that's the kind of devotion Christ wants from us.
But you know, as you talk about that, you know, one very astounding fact is that if you sail a boat, if you know anything about boats, and you are in a hot desert place where no water, no moisture, and you sail that boat, the seal will drop off and it will be leaky within a month. You see? If you don't put it in the water.
That's right.
And God call Noah and said, seal it with pitch and tar. And that should have been a sign to the people that if he's sealing this boat, then we don't have much time left.
That's right.
For that boat will be leaking in another month if the water doesn't come. See? And we see God sealing his people. Yes. The mind that you have, the things that are happening to people's minds now, is a sealing that God is putting on the forehead.